I don't know about you, but one of my most favorite things in the whole wide world is to walk into a room where fresh bread is baking. Oh, you can just, the aroma just goes everywhere, especially into your nostrils, and oh, I just tell you. And bread comes in different smells, sizes, shapes, and forms. Bread has been a dietary staple for people for ages. Did you know that in the Bible, God gives a recipe for bread? Did you know that? In Ezekiel chapter 4, more homework, Ezekiel chapter 4, verses 9 through 17, the Lord describes taking wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt as a combination for bread. I tried to find out for you how many kinds of bread there are, and the answer is way too many to list. And somebody else is probably inventing a new kind of bread while we're even speaking right now. If you start with white, wheat, whole grain, spelt, sourdough, oat, barley, rye, kamut, triticale, millet, and even rice, then there are additions to the bread, you know, like basil, garlic, onion, cinnamon, raisins, and the combination of cinnamon raisin, right? That works in bagels too. Berries, nuts, and not even to mention enriched and refined. There are just way too many kinds of bread. I am positive, as a matter of fact, by the look on some of your faces, that you just can't wait for lunchtime. And I'll bet you're thinking about what kind of bread you're going to have your sandwich on, or as a side dish for your dinner, right? When we hear about bread in the Gospels, I don't know about you, but I think leavened and unleavened. That's just me. And then my memory takes me to the miracles of the feeding of the many thousands. There's the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000. And that's just men. You know their families were with them, and that makes the miracle even greater. And then takes me to Jesus' breaking of the bread at the Last Supper. I even remember during our first trip to Israel, our family trip. Yeah, Marilyn and I brought our 10-year-old son and our 6-year-old daughter on a trip to Israel back in 1999, and it was entitled Let the Children Come. It was led by our rector and dear friend, and now he's our bishop, Bishop Neil Labar, and his wife Marcia, along with their son Peter. We were out in the Negev desert and reclining in a Bedouin tent. Can you just picture this? You know, Beulah, peel me a grape. Lying back against these countless cushions, and they bring in trays and trays of food. But we had the opportunity before going to the meat and vegetables and everything there, we watched a man take a thick dough and put it into a ball and then pound and flatten it and spread it out on what might be best described as an upside-down wok over an open fire of coals. And the finished product looked more like a tortilla or a pancake, but much closer to the bread of Jesus' day than to the many types that I just described. Today, most of us are used to having bread as just a part of the meal. It's more like a side dish. Very interesting that bread was really the chief food of Israel back in the day, made with barley flour mixed with broad beans, lentils, and other grains, which I listed before. And it's amazing that this would be cooked, and this was the main staple. Everything else became the side dish. The word lechem means bread, and that's a Hebrew word, and it has an Arabic equivalent, which means meat. Kind of interesting. Now, the Hebrew word bet or beth means house of. And for example, you've heard of the town or the city called Bethsaida. That means house of fish or house of fishing. Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. Lechem is bread. Beth, house of bread. And isn't it ironic that the creator of the universe sees to it that the little town in which the bread of life is born is named the house of bread? Anybody that thinks this is a coincidence or an accident, better start again. I'd be happy to meet with you after this service and we can have a little discussion. God has a plan. And you can start right in Genesis and follow it all the way through that he has a plan for our lives. And that's not just ours present here, but it's everywhere. Even those that don't believe, God has a plan for their lives. He wants them to come over to his side. Well, no coincidence. The lechem, or bread, was baked on a griddle or in clay ovens and made into flat loaves about a half an inch thick. And could be as large as 20 inches round, and they usually would put a hole in the middle, not a bagel or bialy, but there would be a hole in the middle so that you could grab it and rip it. You see, bread was never cut. It's always torn apart. And if you were to attend a Seder meal or a Shabbat, the Sabbath meal on a Friday night in a Jewish household, there's a challah bread. Have you ever had challah bread? Makes great French toast. Makes great breadcrumbs that my wife uses to make great garlic chicken. But this challah bread is never cut. People come forward and tear off a piece. George knows because he was present at a Shabbat service down in Jacksonville with us, where you tear off the bread and you consume it. And you can tear as big a piece as you want. But it was, without a doubt, a very major part of every single meal. And the bread, by the way, as we heard in the Last Supper, could be dipped. Remember, Jesus said, "The one with whom I give the dipped bread will be the one who's going to betray me." They would have olive oil or some kind of hummus, and people would dip the bread in that and continually eat through the meal. Well, enough about making you hungry. Let's talk about today's gospel. Today's gospel begins right after some very important events take place, showing the compassion and the love of Jesus and how it is demonstrated through his signs or miracles. We find Jesus and the apostles in John chapter 6. Today's gospel takes place right after the feeding of 5,000 men and their families from five small barley loaves and two fishes. Small loaves. The disciples had gotten into a boat and they left without Jesus to go to the other side, to go to Capernaum. Jesus remained behind, praying on the mountain, until he saw the disciples out there working very, very hard against the wind as they were rowing, going nowhere in the middle of the night. And so Jesus crossed the lake to join them after he calmed the storm down. Instantly, they got where they were going. A little later, some of the remaining people didn't see Jesus or the disciples, so they got into boats that came in from Tiberias and they returned over to Capernaum. When they got there, they asked Jesus, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Folks, I think a better question would be, "Rabbi, how did you get here?" Because there were no other boats than the one that the disciples took. Jesus was ready for them. And he didn't answer their question, but instead he insists that the only reason that they're looking for him in the first place is to get some more of that wonderful bread that they filled up on and had baskets left over. You see, the Galileans of Jesus' time had to work for their bread. And so when they found a miraculous source of food, this was awesome news. And I'll bet that they thought they had found the mother lode, thinking that Jesus, if he really was the Messiah, was going to provide them with a gravy train of manna, just like Moses did. And I'm sure that those who were present at the feeding of the 5,000 and their families remembered Jesus blessing the bread, looking towards heaven, and reminded of the words of Psalm 78, 23 through 25, which say, "Yet he gave a command to the skies above and opened the doors of the heavens. He rained down manna for the people to eat. He gave them rain from heaven. Men ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food that they could eat." They were hoping that this was their golden opportunity. Ken read for us this morning from the book of Exodus the account of how Jesus, God, promised Moses that the people who were griping, they were wanting to go back to Egypt and have all the wonderful food that they had. They wanted to be eating leeks and onions by the Nile. But they were forgetting that God took them away from slavery. And so they were griping and complaining and whining. And God said, "Okay, I will give them meat to eat." Every night, quail came down and they had their fill. Quail is not like chicken. Quail is a special bird. It's a delicacy. God was giving them something that they could not even imagine. And yet it was everywhere. And every morning, when the dew dried, there was manna, which was like coriander seed, and they could be able to collect that, enough for the day, and make amazing bread. Jesus wanted to set the record straight for them. He said everybody was getting excited about the food, and many of them missed the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. Others didn't realize the significance. They also missed the walking on the water. They missed the calming of the winds and the sea. And they missed the miracle of time and space. Did you catch that in the gospel? What, as soon as Jesus got in the boat, they instantly got there. They got there immediately. Jesus didn't come to fill people's stomachs. He came to fill their lives with the very essence of Almighty God. The crowd was focusing on the physical instead of the spiritual aspect of what they were experiencing and what they were witnessing. Isn't it true that how often we're like that crowd, busy focusing on the stuff rather than having the eyes and ears to hear God's presence in our lives? Jesus challenges the people right out, telling them, you know, not to work for food that perishes, but for food that endures forever, for eternal life, which only the Son of Man can give to you. Jesus said that this food can be obtained one way. There's that one way again. Believing in him. But he reminds them that it's a gift at the same time. The Son of Man freely gives of his own life, and by doing so makes it possible for us to share in that life. Well, apparently the Galileans were so caught up in the material stuff and filling their stomachs that they couldn't see Jesus' point. So they ask him what God wants them to do. Jesus couldn't make it any more plain. They needed to believe in him, the one whom the Father has sent. That's the work that God requires. And people to this very day have problems with that. We talked about that during our Bible study on Wednesday night, that Jesus is the way. We studied John chapter 14. And Jesus answered their questions by saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Yet people still have a problem with that and say, "Oh, there's got to be more than one way to the Father." Well, let me tell you what we spoke about on Wednesday night. If you say that Jesus is not the way, then you are dethroning him. And if you dethrone Jesus, you are enthroning something or someone else. And I don't even want to think about who that or what that might be. I can't help but wonder what part of feeding 5,000 people, men and their families, with 5 loaves and 2 fish, they didn't get. And then the apostles leave in the only boat. Jesus stays behind. More boats come later. Jesus isn't around. They leave and they arrive in Capernaum. And Jesus is already there. But yet these people are asking for signs. Perform a sign so that we can believe. Hello? These people are still looking for signs. And people are still looking for signs today. From the original Greek, the word used is semeion, which means sign or miracle. And to John, the author of today's gospel, signs and miracles are one and the same thing. They're interchangeable. It's pretty evident that these people have short memories. But in their defense, however, I need to ask, how often is it that we forget what God has done for us, taking his good gifts for granted? Because they come to us sometimes in ordinary ways. No flashes or spectacular or special effects involved. How often do we forget to take stock in the blessings that God has given to us? And I would say that the Galileans are not alone in having short memories. One thing they have not forgotten about, coming back to it, is food. So they bring up the manna in the desert issue, quoting to Jesus, their ancestors had bread to eat, bread from heaven. And they're asking Jesus to do something even greater than Moses did, to prove that he was even greater than Moses, that he was the Messiah. Not only had Moses brought their ancestors the manna, but he freed them from the horrible rule of the Egyptians. So now they saw the opportunity that they might not only get bread to eat, but they would have possibly someone to free them from the oppressive rule of the Romans. Jesus reminds them what the absolute truth is. First of all, it wasn't Moses who brought the manna. It was God the Father. The manna of the desert that the Israelites fed upon had to be collected every morning before the sun melted it. If you stockpiled it for any other day than the Sabbath, it bred worms and spoiled. Manna was food for the body and was a gift of God's provision for 40 years. Every day, except for the Sabbath, manna rained down from heaven. 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus himself is God's provision for people for their whole existence. Jesus repeatedly tells us that he came down from heaven. If we believe in Jesus as the Son of the living God, we are drawn out of the wilderness of darkness of sin. Jesus is the light of the world. Do you know what light does to darkness? It exposes it. It removes it. When we turn on the lights in the church, all the darkness goes away. When you walk into a dark room and you hit the light switch on the wall, suddenly you can see everything. That's what Jesus does for us. Just like the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, who was asking Jesus for more, Jesus offered her living water of eternal life, and she said, "Can I have more?" This crowd says, "Give us this bread always." And in answer to this request, Jesus drives his point home by saying, "I am the bread of life." In Mark chapter 4, Jesus calmed the apostles as he walked across the water by telling them, "It is I." This is a direct connection, as if to say, "I am is here." The text in the original New Testament Greek and the translation of the words "ego eimi" for "I am" jumped out at me. You see, the same words of "ego eimi" in the ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament were the words that God spoke to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, proclaiming his holy name when Moses said, "Who shall I say is sending me?" And the Lord said, "I am, ego eimi." This is the first of seven times in John's gospel that Jesus used these very same words to describe himself. He told them, "I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I am the gate. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. And by proclaiming, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus reveals to us that he alone is the key to the world's spiritual birth and spiritual survival. Believing in Jesus, reading his holy word, having a personal relationship with him, and as we're about to do in just a few moments, exercising the privilege of receiving his body and blood in the Holy Eucharist, we are partakers of that heavenly bread, the bread of life. Just as bread must be eaten to sustain physical life, we need to invite Jesus Christ into our lives to give us spiritual life and sustain it. We need to receive spiritual life when we come to Jesus Christ. We need to invite him in. I'm going to ask you to open your pew Bibles just once. Open it to page 1917. It's in the book of Revelation, 1917. It's at the very top of the page of 1917, at the right-hand column. It's Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. And I want you to read this together with me. Jesus says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." Here I am. That's not a hint. Jesus is telling us, "Here I am." In other translations, you'll see, "Here I stand." The "I am," the verb "I am," the state of being, is inferred. But I need to tell you that Jesus is ever the perfect gentleman. He'll never, ever force himself on us or make us love him. That's the whole story of the Bible. God is continually rejected, time after time, by the people of Israel, by other people. He wants you to love him on your own accord, not because of pressure, not because of fear. That's not who Jesus is. The decision belongs to each one of us. The question comes down to this: do you want to share eternal life with Jesus or not? I ask you to think about your relationship with Jesus, and I pray that you will pray about that decision. He stands and waits. I'm just going to ask you to sit for a moment in silent prayer.